So this week we are going to read from Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30, but we'll actually be focusing especially on verses 28 and 29. We did look at this section where the Lord Jesus is rejected more broadly. Last week we looked at the three different groups who rejected him, but today we're especially going to focus on the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and look a little more into other scriptures at what that means and what that is about. We'll start reading at verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. So today we're looking at Mark chapter 3, and we're especially going to be focusing on verses 28 and 29 and looking at that topic of the blasphemy, the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the unforgivable sin. And it's a topic that's led to a lot of heart searching and soul searching for a lot of Christians, and even maybe some discouragement at times. And so that's why, even though we looked at this section last week, this week we're zooming in and we're focusing in on specifically, especially verse 28 and 29. Now, last week we looked at the broader context of this verse, and the context is that there were these three different groups, these various kinds of people who were coming to the Lord Jesus saying that he was out of his mind, that he was demon-possessed, bringing different kinds of concerns, even different kinds of accusations. And we saw that that was a very dark period in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, it was a time of revival. It was a time when all kinds of people were coming to the Lord Jesus. They were coming for healing. They were coming for help and strength. And they were repenting and believing, and they were obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it was a time of great hope. But it was also a time of unbelief and rejection. Even the family of the Lord Jesus Christ is not exactly cast in a good light here around verse 31, when his family sent to him, calling him. From John chapter 7, verse 5, we know that his brothers did not believe. So even the family of the Lord Jesus Christ was not accepting him as they ought to. But it's actually not an uncommon pattern, and it should not be an unexpected pattern, that when the Lord Jesus Christ himself came into a rebellious world, in a world of selfish and self-righteous people, people who thought they were pretty good, it should not be a big surprise to us that he would face opposition. Some think, well, if a church is doing well, and the gospel is being preached, and the Bible is being read, and good songs are being sung, that surely there will be times of always peace and health in that church and strengthening, and it will be onwards and upwards. But the reality is that in times of even revival, in times of strong preaching, and even times of healing, there has always been resistance. Where the Lord Jesus is working, Satan, the father of lies, is also always working on this earth. This even happened in great, genuine revivals in history. You can think of the time of the Great Awakening, the time when men like Jonathan Edwards and Samuel Davies was another one in the area of Virginia, Jonathan Edwards in New England, and then also another man named George Whitfield. He came from England and he preached in Georgia and throughout the American colonies at that time in the mid-1700s, and these men preached the gospel and many were converted. And it was a wonderful time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that came with even some extremes. There were people who would be so convicted of their sin that they would fall down and faint in church. They were so sorry for their sin. Or they would moan and cry out. And there were those who were filled with what was called enthusiasm at that time. And some indeed did go over the top. But what happened is many in the church began to accuse people like Jonathan Edwards, a solid, diligent, honest gospel preacher. They accused him of being an extremist and of being dangerous as a preacher and even dark. And so we need to be ready for these kinds of patterns, especially as Christians in our day. Right now, even if you believe the Bible at all, try to follow the Lord Jesus at all, some will think that that's evil. But today we're going to focus at how those accusations are so incredibly dangerous to make, and the great danger of speaking against, ultimately, the work of the Holy Spirit. So the theme that we're going to be looking at today is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. First, we're actually going to look at the hope of broad forgiveness. Then secondly, the warning about this specific sin. And then thirdly, a related warning to Christians. Well, we need to be reminded that this warning Jesus gives in verse 29, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. That warning, it comes in a context. It comes in the context of actually an accusation. The accusation is in verse 22. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons. Here these scribes, these intellectuals who claim to be religious and to believe the Bible have come, and they've pronounced their resolution on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come to a decision as experts, the scribes. They were the literate ones, the ones who could read and write. They were the ones who were in charge, so to speak, many of them. They were experts, religious experts of the times, and legal experts even. And they come with this accusation, and Jesus gives this logical answer in verses 23 and 24. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And then later, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he can't stand, but has an end. The Lord Jesus is making the very clear, logical argument that if Satan was in the business of casting out demons and healing people and making things so much better in Galilee as he was, Satan would be at his end. He would be self-defeating. And so the Lord Jesus gives this very logical answer. This is impossible. Satan is not casting himself out. Satan is not fighting with himself. No, clearly the Lord Jesus has actually in the process of binding the strong man. Remember, through his cross and resurrection, he will even bruise the head of Satan. We looked at these themes last week, and he's giving this great reassurance that indeed he is the one plundering the house of Satan, that he is fighting against Satan and he's driving him back. And then we saw how that points forward to the cross and the resurrection last week. And so remember that this warning about the sin against the Holy Spirit, that it comes in this context. False accusation. Those who claim to be religious teachers calling out the Lord Jesus Christ and claiming that he is evil. And that's where this very, very serious warning comes. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. That comes right after Jesus turning back this accusation on their heads. And so we have to remember the context. We have to remember that this warning also then qualified in verse 30, because they said he has an unclean spirit. This is a warning against this certain category of people, these attackers, Now it actually begins this warning in verse 28 with hope, with great hope. Actually, verse 28, if you take it on its own, is incredibly hopeful. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. There is a hope here. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men. The many, many different sins that even God's people have slipped into at times or in the foolishness of their youth. Here the Lord Jesus, he puts this sin, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, in a very reassuring context for you, believer. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men. All kinds of sin. What a great hope. And if you think back through the various events of historical figures in the Bible, what they went through in their lives, you think of men like Noah slipping into drunkenness, or somebody like David, King David, falling into adultery, or Peter. You can see examples of all of the Ten Commandments having been broken, idolatry, everything else, and yet the Lord forgiving them. We think of David and his testimony in Psalm 51. David committed adultery and murder, horrific sins. And Nathan said to David, Nathan the prophet said to him in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13 and 14, the Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die. David would not die. His sin would be forgiven. Yet there was a consequence. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die. Now we know from the rest of the story that David had a great confidence that though that child would die, that one day he would see the child again, that there would be hope of eternal life with that child. But you notice in Nathan's warning, there's a sad, sad reality. You have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That touches on this exact passage. David, in his sin, became a blasphemer, a cause of great blasphemy. And sadly, David would reap what he had sown. Nathan also warns him, his own household would turn against him. Later, there's the rebellion of Absalom, and David does reap the bad seeds that he has sown. And indeed, even though we have this reassurance here, all sins will be forgiven you, that doesn't mean that there isn't a certain shame and sorrow and sadness and certain results that come when there is a fall into serious sin. And yet, there is the great hope that our account before God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's wiped away and it's washed clean. You could think of other examples. You could think of the Apostle Paul, Acts 26, verse 11. He confesses that he punished Christians in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. What a wicked sin. Not only was Paul a blasphemer, not only had he fought against God, he made other people, he had forced them with threats of violence to blaspheme. And yet the Lord chose him, forgave him, made him into a new man. Saul became Paul. He was forgiven. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. So if you have spoken words of blasphemy, even horrible words, you've said wicked things about God in your heart and with your mouth, there's still hope for forgiveness. It's not too late for you. Come, repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be forgiven and you will be saved. Look to him. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross even for blasphemers. You think of the thief on the cross even. He was reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blaspheming. And there at the very end of his life, with no real time to bear a life of fruitfulness, he's forgiven. He's renewed. And he's welcomed into paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of forgiving people. He's in the business of putting away past sins. He went to the cross for sinners like you. And everyone has to admit, whether it's in our superficial prayers or our inconsistent lifestyles in the past, whether it's in our words or our thoughts, we should all confess we have blasphemed. And yet more important, we should confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he died for blasphemers. And so if you think about the sin, the unforgivable sin, so to speak, it's not just blasphemy. Blasphemy is forgivable. Don't ever forget that. Don't think it's too late for you or even for somebody else who perhaps has a terribly rough way of speaking that you know. The gospel's still to be shared with them. And they may be forgiven. You even think of all the using of God's name in vain in our day. As serious as that is, and the way that people lightly use God's name, as sad as that is, it's most certainly forgivable. The Lord is a Lord of grace and mercy. And so now, in that context, we come to this warning about this specific sin. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Now, why is this so serious? Why does it mean there will never be forgiveness for this in particular? It's a very difficult question to answer. There's even disagreement, I'll admit that, in the church over exactly what this means. And there's harder views and there's softer views and there's views that this is only a very, very, very small number of certain types of people. And there's others who view this as more common, that there are, so to speak, more and more lost souls due to this. But here we should start by thinking about what it means. What is, first of all, blasphemy? What is blasphemy? Well, blasphemy is to misrepresent, to speak against, and to lie against the name of God. And here, specifically when we're talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that teaches us something already. You can only blaspheme against the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is truly God. This is one of those passages that teach us about what we speak of as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit being truly God, that he's truly divine. You can only blaspheme against him if he is God. And so that's the first thing we have to understand, that this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a specific and a direct and a dangerous sin against God himself. You know that sometimes perhaps you've committed a sin that very much hurts a particular family member. Maybe you have said something very, very regrettable, and it's your mother or your brother or sister, or maybe especially your mother or something like that, and you instantly realize how much you have hurt them. It's a sin against them very specifically. But here now, we have a sin against the Holy Spirit, as if it's personal. It's direct. The Holy Spirit is in view. It's good for us to think now who the Holy Spirit is. We are introduced to the Holy Spirit actually in the second verse of the Bible. The Holy Spirit was active in creation, hovering over the face of the waters. There's also a connection to when life is breathed into Adam. A similar word is used in a similar picture. The breath of life, the breath of God that enters and animates Adam, makes him a living being. The Holy Spirit works throughout creation, giving life. We sing about that in the Psalms. We even sang some today. The Holy Spirit, Isaiah 1 verse 11, I think it is, works in the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. The Holy Spirit filled the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that picture in his baptism some weeks ago. Filled him completely and perfectly. And the Holy Spirit then is God with us, in us, working through us, working all around us, sustaining and giving life, and specifically through the Word of God, giving spiritual life. And it is when it relates to the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, and also the ministry of the Word, and the truth being worked by the Holy Spirit in one's heart and mind, that this sin against the Holy Spirit comes up. The clearest and the most vivid warning, and the one that helps us put this together, is actually the words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching to this company of actually these same type of people, scribes, Pharisees, the so-called religious elite of his day. And these were a people who were absolutely convinced they were good. They thought they were good. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were holy. They took the Bible to be a manual how to be very good. But the ministry of Jesus Christ and of his apostles actually taught them that they were sinners. And that's what the whole Bible was teaching from the beginning. To each one of us, to you and I, we are sinners and we need the grace of God. And Stephen comes with a very convicting sermon exposing how prophets have been rejected. God has sent his messengers and the word of God has been rejected again and again. Acts 7 verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers, and have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So here's what he's saying. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And as he comes, basically to this same type of person and same crowd of person, he's saying to them, the Lord has sent his prophets. The prophets mainly called to repentance. That was their main role, like John the Baptist. It was to tell people, you've sinned, come back to the Lord, confess your sin. And they resisted that. And in doing that, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. And then we can also look at other passages. We'll look at some of them in a while. The warnings, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4. Do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. Those passages, what we can see and what we can put together is that the sin against the Holy Spirit and blaspheming against the Holy Spirit is especially the sin of those who in an ongoing and even a progressive way fight against the preaching of God's word. And what happens actually to Stephen is that they get so angry with his convicting preaching that they stone him. They kill him. You see, they had done the same thing in their fathers. They had killed prophet after prophet, including the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see that the sin against the Holy Spirit involves a person or a group of people who, when the gospel is brought to them, are first skeptical, then they reject it, and then they reject it to the point of killing even and fighting against the messengers of God's word, the prophets, and including the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we see that this sin against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it comes with this progressive pattern, starting with skepticism and criticism, and we're watching it ramp up actually through the gospel, and it continues ultimately to a lifelong rejection of what we could say are the overtures of the Lord in the gospel, and a lifelong rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit, and then it leads to fighting against the church of Jesus Christ. And even seeking to resist the gospel. And so if you could think of an example of somebody who has done this, this would be a person who hates the church of Jesus Christ, who hates the preaching of the gospel, has turned against it, and has become, usually even publicly and in a vivid way, an enemy of the church of God. And they do so to the end of their life, kicking against the church, fighting against the church, fighting against the preaching of the gospel. And at some point, we do not know when, it's as if they cross a bridge and it's too late for them. They're never returned and rescued. Now, who has committed this sin? We actually don't know in many cases. We cannot discern this. You could think of the Apostle Paul himself. He was compelling people to blaspheme. He was fighting against the church. He was an enemy of Jesus Christ. And yet God, in his mercy, stopped him partway through that pattern that humanly would have led to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit as it did for others. And yet God saved him from that pattern. And so we should be careful to write people off. And yet if there is somebody who's living, if you think of some of these new atheists, so to speak, who have made a career out of fighting against the church and fighting against God, and some of them even having grown up in the church, and some of these people in this atheist movement who even try to de-baptize themselves. They have ceremonies where it's not funny at all. It sounds funny in some ways, but they use hair dryers, and they're fighting against their baptism. They've rejected consciously and knowingly the work of God. Now they deny even God's existence. They speak many words of blasphemy, and they're trying to fight against the work of the Spirit in the church. And they pursue that to the bitter end of their life, having blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They become an enemy of the church. So who would this be? I would not think that somebody who comes to church still and listens to the preaching of God's word, and who maybe even is concerned they've committed this, would have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. If you had, I do not think you would be coming to church. I do not think you would be associated with any Christian people in your life. You would be filled with a different kind of hatred. If you think of perhaps an illustration of this, I want you to imagine there's a person who has a horrible disease, a mysterious disease, and there's one specialist who can treat them, who can give them a medication or a cure that they've developed for that sickness. And they come for their appointment with that specialist, and they begin to argue with that expert. They begin to fight with the specialist. They go for another appointment with the specialist who's very patient and kind to them. That time they get into such an argument, they beat up the specialist, this doctor. And then with hatred, they attack his reputation, they refuse his help, they refuse his medication, they go through a life of complaining, a short life, and they even maybe try to kill him. They're consumed with hatred against this one specialist who could save them, who could give them the cure, that one doctor. And eventually, one point, the specialist who this disease is his passion, and he's found a cure for it. He actually wants to help this man in one sense. That would be humanly. There's a desire to help that man if it was a decent and upstanding doctor. Gets a restraining order or even moves away to a different city to get away. And this patient persists in rejecting the help, wants to go his own way, and dies in hatred for one way or another. Well, you think that person, they've come to this point in their pattern of rejecting God, that it's too late. And for some of these scribes, certainly not all of them, in Acts you read of many Jews being converted, and you read of people like Paul, but for some, there is this point that they have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit to this point of utter rejection. And they think they can keep the law on their own. They think they can take care of themselves. They think they don't need the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And so they go over the edge. It's too late for them. And Jesus warns they never have forgiveness. They're subject to eternal condemnation. And so it's dangerous. Now, if we turn to other scripture texts, though that may not be a danger for an elect Christian, for a truly born again Christian, they could not commit this sin. The Lord would keep them from it and hold them back from it. It's interesting, though, that yet throughout the scriptures, there's warnings to Christians about how they deal with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That tells us there were people sealed, yet it's possible for them to grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful that we do not sin when our conscience, informed by the Holy Spirit, begins to cry out that we should not do a certain sin, or we should pray right now, or we should sing right now, or we need to go to church this Sunday, and we go our own way anyways, then we're grieving. We could be in danger of grieving the Holy Spirit and having the kind of consequences that David deals with later in his life. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. The Holy Spirit is often given with the picture of rain and water and cleansing and refreshing. And here the warning is, do not quench the Spirit. Do not dry out the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Listen to the preaching of God's word. Be careful how you speak also of other preachers. One of the dangers in resisting the work of the Holy Spirit could also be being too hard on those that preach the gospel in other traditions. That can be very dangerous, that though they may not have every I dotted or every T crossed, and we may rightly disagree with them, we need to do so carefully. If somebody is genuinely preaching the gospel, even the Lord Jesus taught, be careful. He who is with us or is for us is not against us. We need to be careful. Don't despise other teachers. There are those that we carefully do not listen to, but we also have to be careful not to step over the line to condemning and speaking against those who preach the gospel. Don't quench the Spirit. But then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, we actually read a little phrase there. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It teaches us positively what the Spirit teaches us to say. Jesus is Lord. If you can sing with honesty, and you can pray, and you believe that Jesus is Lord, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, that He is ruling over all things, and that though you may struggle and have trials in this life, if that is your confession, Jesus Christ is Lord, that is by the Holy Spirit. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, that confession, despite your failings and your backslidings and your sins that you may have slipped into, that confession is the very opposite of what these scribes were doing. See, these scribes, who Jesus is warning about the sin against the Holy Spirit, they were saying Jesus has Beelzebub. By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. But no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so, do not follow the pattern of these wicked scribes, these self-righteous ones who thought they were the Lord's ultimately, who thought they could stand in judgment over the Lord. No, say, Jesus is Lord. He is my King. And so, there's both a stern warning here. Don't fight against God. Don't fight against the preaching of the gospel. When the Lord works by His Spirit and convicts your conscience that you're headed in a bad direction, then you ought to listen and obey His word. Don't quench the Spirit. And yet, believer, church member, don't live and an irrational fear. Don't let Satan even use this hard warning for those that rebel against God. Don't let him use it against you. No, come believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins, all kinds of sins, will be forgiven the sons of men, and even whatever blasphemies they may utter. Amen.